Attention all ministers and aspiring ministers of the gospel. You are invited to join Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr., pastor of Bethel Deliverance International Church, for the Making of a Minister's Training Session, Part 2.
I'm Pastor Eric Lambert of the Bethel Deliverance International Church. I have over 30 years of pastoring this great church, and I'd like to share with you the information that God has allowed me to learn so that you could grow up in your ministry and realize your full potential.
Making of a Minister Training Session Part 2 will take place on Saturday, July 14th from 10 a.m. until 1 p.m. at the Bethel Deliverance International Church located at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Winco, PA. Registration is free. Call 215-885-2585 extension 314 to register. That's 215-885-2585 extension 314 to register. For more information, visit BethelDeliverance.org. Plan now to be there.
God bless you, and I look forward to seeing you at the Making of a Minister.
If you believe God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Say, I believe God for a miracle.
There was a story about a man who was in a prison camp during the Second World War under the Nazis, a Jewish man. And the story goes that he was talking to his friends. They were both survivors, so that's how the story was able to be repeated. And he was talking to a friend of his, and he remembered a situation when he was in the camp that a guy that he was roomed with began to thank God. And his friend said, "Why are you thanking God? We're in this prison camp. They're going to kill us." He said, "I'm thanking God that he did not make me like them." We can give the benediction and go home. Because you could have been like the very people God told you to forgive. But instead of needing forgiveness, you are a forgiver. Because God has deposited his love in you. When you became born again, just like I had my daddy, Eric Lambert's DNA, you have God's DNA. And that DNA promotes love. You cannot be the antithesis of God and be God's child. And it's not in all the things that Pentecostalism says you have to do. Being a Christian has nothing to do with avoiding movies. It has nothing to do with women not wearing pants. It has nothing to do with all of those other things. It has everything to do with loving and forgiving. No matter what a person does, you are in constant forgive mode. You don't have to work up forgiveness. You don't have to ask for it. It is just as present as the air you breathe. It is the result of your love for God. It is God living in you and exercising forgiveness. We have not been taught how to forgive. So we use terms such as, "I forgive you, but I don't forget what you've done." Really? People ask on a regular basis, "Pastor, when I forgive, does that mean I don't remember what they've done?" No, that's not what it means. Forgiveness means I will no longer treat you based on what you've done to me. I remember what you did. And if God doesn't help me, I'm going to struggle with it. But I am not governed by it anymore. In essence, I have a past, but my past doesn't have me. Now, if you think that forgiveness is not liberating, you best guess again. How did you feel when God forgave you? How did you feel when he set you free? Don't you tell me you didn't walk away from that encounter feeling like you took a shower on the inside. Why? It wasn't no big spiritual deal. It was forgiveness. It was God forgiving you and washing you of everything you had ever done. And then he tells us that you and I are supposed to have the same mindset towards people who do wrong to us. And I know, believe me, I'm telling you, it's not easy, but it is necessary because it is connected to love. Let me show you something. Go to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Now, this man in Corinth has repented. Now, what would we do if we knew somebody was in here having an incestuous relationship with their stepmother And it became public, and I said, put them out. They can't go to the picnic. They can't be in a cell group. They can't come to any meetings. Security, if they come to the church, don't let them come in. Don't let them on the parking lot. Keep them away, and they stay out. Then one day he comes back, and he says, Pastor, I'm sorry. I messed up. I was living by my flesh. I want to come back home. And unbeknownst to you, as a good shepherd, I've been out seeking him. I've been talking to him, trying to encourage him, trying to get him to see the error of his ways. And then they come back. How will you feel? Will you be like the father who welcomed the prodigal son, or will you be like the brother who said, Lambert, why you let him back in here? Okay, well, maybe one of the primary reasons you don't want him back is because you are him. And when we can't deal with us, we take it out on everybody else. And one of the only reasons that we can see so clearly into somebody else is because we see us in them. That's why Jesus said, before I judge you, I have to take the stuff out of my life. And the way he says it is he says, first, take the log out of your eye, the bigger sin, and then take the toothpick out of theirs. Isn't that amazing? He always puts the primary ownership on us. He said, if you take the log out of your eye before you take the toothpick out of your brother or sister's, then you can see clearly. He never said, then you can take it out. He just said, then you can see clearly, which means you will change your perspective. The moment you judge yourself, you will change your perspective and not judge them. You will say, if I've been sitting up in this church for 25 years and I still had this impediment, then my God, they've only been here for 3 years. I'm going to give them some slack. You see, you can't bring people into church and make them act like you who've been here for 20 years. You've got to have the grace to let them grow into the same revelation, because you might say it in a way that turns them off and drives them out. Now, God knows your motive is right, but see, because you're dealing with a fragile heart, when you judge somebody, you don't know where they are in life. You don't know how much they've taken. They may suffer from low self-esteem. They may feel poorly about their own self-image. And then when you say something, they're not responding to you at that moment. They're responding to 37 other people who have told them the same thing. That's why you've got to be careful when you're standing next to somebody, and you have to be forgiving. Listen. Jesus is Lord of his church, and he is not going to let anything go in his church that won't bring him glory. He doesn't need the Pharisaical police squad. Now, let me quickly get over here, because some of you are sitting there getting angry with me. Well, does that mean we don't correct behavior? Yes, you correct behavior, but do you beat a six-month-old the same way you do a 16-year-old? We ain't talking about correcting a 16-year-old. In most cases, we're correcting three-month-olds. And I'm not saying just 3 months of salvation, but their understanding may not be mature enough to handle your correction. I'm in a place in God right now, if those three men that I have accountability to, if they give me instruction and direction, I don't care what they say. They can't hurt me. After all this time, they are helping me. But 25 years ago, they couldn't have done it, because I wouldn't have had the mindset to understand it was love motivating them. That's why it looks like God is letting some of you get away with stuff and others he's holding to a tight leash. It's because he can do that with you. Some of you God won't let wear makeup. Others, you see him painted like Cleopatra. And you say, I thought God wasn't no respecter of persons. He's not. He's not. You can't wear it. Because God knows if I let you wear a little lip liner, you're gonna completely change the coloration of your face. So he says to you, you can't wear any. But somebody else, he says, go on, put on a little pancake and put on a little rouge. You know, you ain't trying to make yourself look like a diva. You just, you know, covering up a few imperfections just to give yourself a little bit of, you know, uplifting feeling. He says, you can go ahead and do it, because you're not trying to catch somebody. You're doing it for yourself. So that's how God deals with us. He lets us grow through difficulty. Some of you still smoke. Don't tell me you don't. I can smell it. And you smoke. And God knows you smoke. And you know you smoke. And then there's somebody else. He won't even let go in a room to smell secondhand to smoke. I don't know why he does that, because I never smoked. I never had that monkey on my back. I don't know what that feels like. It's easy for me to stand here and send you to hell for smoking, and I never had to smoke. That's why God said, Jesus, put on flesh and go down there and feel what they feel. And the writer to the Hebrews says, we have not a high priest that has not been touched by the feelings of our infirmities. So now when you call on God, Jesus says to God, I know how loneliness feels. I know how pressure feels. I know how that feels. And God said, then forgive them. Give them grace. And the more sin abounds, give them more grace. Let them know I love them. Let them know I care. Let them know I'm standing by them. But here's the caveat. After he does that, he expects you to give that same grace to the person that offended you. Watch this. Where am I? Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. He didn't say text him. He didn't say email him. He didn't say Facebook him. He didn't say Instagram him. He said, go and tell it. He didn't say Twitter him. Donald Trump does that. He didn't say do that. He says, you go get it. Don't use modern media tools to tell your brother or sister that they've offended you. Go to them alone. Say, I'd like to buy you a cup of coffee. We need to talk. You said some things that hurt me, and you need to know that I'm a little sensitive in this area. I don't like certain things to happen to me. You need to know. You need to tell them. You need to grab them by the belt buckle and say, I'm sensitive. You need to tell them that. That's a metaphor for get close. You need to tell them that. But see, here's what we'll do. Somebody offends you. You walk around all mad at everybody. How you doing? I'm all right. What's the matter? Nothing. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Because anger is soulish. It's contagious. One angry person can make that whole section angry. Just one. One of y'all smile. You, smile. There you go. Now look at the rest of them. Started smiling. See there? Laughter is contagious. Anger is contagious. That's why God said what? He even makes it physiologically correct. It only takes 17 facial muscles to smile, 34 to frown. A merry heart does what? Doeth good, like a medicine. Why? Because God designed your body to kick out endorphins. The original Oxycontin comes from your brain. The moment you start laughing, you feel good. He said the light of the whole body is the eye. He said, but if your eyes are dim, that means if you are mean and bitter, then you are going to walk in sickness. But if your eyes are open because they're laughing and you are laughing and enjoying life, you are going to be healthy. Since laughter is infectious, since anger is infectious, then whom should you be around? In the summertime when the church adults get on my nerves and sometimes the business of the church becomes overwhelming, I walk down to the camp and I get around the children. And when I open that door, it's amazing how children just respond in unison. Hi, Pastor Lambert! And then I love to see them jockey for position. One of them will come up and say, we saw you on television. And the other one will come up and they push them out the way. We saw you on television. I just hug them all. Why? Because they're full of laughter. They're full of joy. They're full of life. You ever notice when you really want to get out of your depression, you go to jovial things? But if you want to numb it, you go to the bar. If you want to get out of it, you laugh. Why? Because you know God said that merry hearts do good like medicines. And what's more merrier than forgiveness and love? If your brother offends you, he said, go to him and tell him alone. He said, if he hears you and says, you know what? I'm sorry. I was insensitive. I shouldn't have done that. I didn't mean to yell at you. You know, I didn't mean to speak that fashion, but I'm glad you told me. So that way I don't continue to do it. I'm sorry that I did that. Let's go on now and go down to Friendly's and get a Sunday. Amen. I didn't say on Sunday. I said a Sunday. Look at this. He says, but if he won't hear, then you take with you one or two more people, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, take him to the church. And if he refuses to hear the church, then treat him like a heathen or a tax collector. Woo! Glory to God. Listen to what he says. Assuredly, I say to you, that whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, let me interject very quickly. This has nothing to do with demons. This is a judicial statement because he's dealing with forgiveness and confrontation. So stop saying, Satan, I bind you. This is not that verse. There is no place in the Bible that gives us the power to bind the devil. The person who could bind him, let him go free. So how are you going to bind him? Satan, I bind you in the name of Jesus. And he looks at you and says, to where? I'm already free to roam the earth. The only time I'm going to be bound is during the millennium, and that's only for 1,000 years. So how are you going to bind me? And God doesn't even bind me. See, it is a misappropriation of this scripture. It is a legal passage. Here's what Jesus is saying. Whatever you forgive, I'm going to forgive. And whatever you hold on to, I'm going to let you hold on to it. So in other words, I'm going to judge through you. You say, how can he make that statement? Because he wants us to forgive everybody, even the heathen that we threw out. What you doing back up here? Pastor said you wasn't living right. Well, where else should they be? You go to the ER at the hospital, and it's full of people laying on gurneys, and they're all sick, right? They're all sick. And you don't walk in and say, what are you doing here? Well, I got a gunshot wound, and I couldn't make it to Kmart. When somebody comes back to church, why would we wonder why they're here? Where else should they be? Someone said to me, oh, Pastor, there were two ladies in here sitting in the church holding hands. Should we let them be in here? Yeah! Where else should they be? And it ain't their first time here. Listening to me preach, living in that lifestyle, and you come back? See if I wasn't preaching Christ. But if you come back here after hearing me, you searching. We don't put them out. We don't curse them out. We let them see that we're better than that. That the God that we serve said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. We send this team out into the streets on Sunday to witness to people that are lost. What if they brought with them a lady who has been practicing prostitution all night and she comes in and she's not dressed properly? What are we going to do? Make her go home and change? No. The devil may kill her when he has her at home. We say, come on in. Let us teach you why you should be different. Let us demonstrate that we are different. We will not judge you. We will not put you down. We will not ostracize you or criticize you. You are just coming in. Now, if you 20, 30 years in Christ, we ought not have to tell you to cover your backside and close up your bosom. We ought not have to tell you that you need to wear underwear that is not provocative. You can't dance in front of the people and let the outline of your thong show. It is inappropriate and improper. So if you've been 20, 30 years in Christ, your top shouldn't be all the way down to the end of your mountains. We should not have to avert our eyes. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. No, you're a 30-year-old Christian. You ought to come in modestly. No car wash skirts. No things so tight you got to put oil on to put them on. Brothers, you ought to wear trousers that fit. Pull them up around your waist so they do not accentuate your anatomy. Close up that shirt so we don't see those 5 gray hairs on your chest. Comb your hair, brush your teeth, and make yourself look like a child of the living God. Peter, if they offend you, go to them and make it right. Peter comes back. I love Peter. Peter's a pragmatist. Peter says in verse 21, how long should I put up with my brother if he sins against me and I forgive him? Should I give him 7 times? Now, 7 times is a lot. It's a lot. I don't think too many of us in here has a person that offends us 7 times. So Peter took a stab at it. Lord, if this person offends me 7 times, should I forgive him? Jesus said, hold on, brother. I say unto you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Great day in the morning. That's 490 times a day. Who can possibly be offended 490 times if you're not the pastor? But think of what Jesus is saying. Technically, it's not number. Technically, what he's saying is 70 times 7. He uses that 7 as the prime number and the perfect number of God. What he's saying is your forgiveness should be perfect, regardless of how many times they offend you. Forgiveness is the natural response of love. Love cannot exist without forgiveness. I did not say you would not be hurt. I did not say there would not be a moment of adjustment. I did not say there would not be a moment of retreat. I did not say there won't be a moment of separation. But ultimately, when you come out of it, healing will bring forgiveness. It is foolish of you to think that you're not affected by actions that may hurt you. It's okay to find your spot of release. Some of us cry. Some of us laugh. Some of us go walking. Some of us go to Best Buy and buy unnecessary electronic equipment. But whatever it takes to get you through the moment of despair, do it, get over it, and forgive. Because you were not made physically, emotionally, or spiritually to hold on to bitterness. It has a physiological effect. It narrows the veins and arteries in your body. Bitterness will narrow the veins and arteries, which will result in the blood pumping through those particular areas slower than normal, which makes your heart pump harder to get the same blood through a smaller space. That causes high blood pressure. So if you just forgive some folk and let some stuff go, your hypertension will come down. Then you have to watch with whom you associate, because there's always somebody in your life that will say, you don't let them get away with that. You don't let them get away with that. Listen, you ought to tell them. You ought to tell them. Tell them. There's always a tell them in your life pushing you to where you cannot handle emotionally. They want you to stay bitter. Walk away from them. They're making you sick, and they're hurting your love. And love cannot turn on and off when you want it to. Love is a consistent flow. Because God is love, and he's living inside of each and every one of us. But we need to know how to use it. We've never been taught how to use love. Your parents never sat you down and told you how to love. That's why when you heard those words in your first romantic relationship, I love you, you go nuts. You go nuts. You think the first person who told you they loved you, you should marry. Ooh, he said he loved me. Ooh, she said she loved me. Ooh, goodness gracious. And everything about you just changes. You start dressing differently. You start acting differently. You smile more. And people say, you must be in love. And the old folks used to say, your nose is open. One day we'll examine that foolish phrase. Your nose is open. Your nose is open. You got your nose open. There's a psychological legitimacy to it, but we're not going into it right now. And there was something that they meant. It wasn't just the colloquialism. And so when you get there, it's like, oh, now you think you know everything. Everything's different. Why? Because you heard I love you. But when you live in a home as a child and all you get is love, your standards are so high that you say to the person that you're involved with, you got to do more than tell me you love me, because I came from a father that loved me. I came from a mother who loved me. I came from a family who loved me. And now what you got to do is top them. And that's how it is with God. That's why you can't have any other God but him, because there's not another God around that can love you like him. There's not another God who'll stand with you even when you walk out on him. There's not another God that'll love you through neurosis and psychosis. There's not another God who will encourage you when you can't encourage yourself. There's not another God that will take every time you turn your back on him, he will hunt you down and love you into submission. There's not another God who will stand by you when everybody else walks out and says, I don't care what you done. We'll deal with the discipline later, but right now I got to get you back in the house. This is identified when God told Hosea. He said, I need you to go down and marry a prostitute. Now, Hosea was a prophet, and he wasn't supposed to have any dealings with prostitutes. He wasn't supposed to have any dealings with people that were not clean, people that were not even members of the tribes of Israel. God said, I need you to go down to the bar, and I need you to get this woman. And he went down, and he got himself a woman called Gomer, and he came back, and she had a couple of kids. One, he knew that was his. The second one, historians say he didn't know if the second one was his, because she had a notorious reputation for sleeping around. This woman got tired of living with a holy man, as do some people, and they got tired of living with the holy man, and she went back down to the bar, sat down on her seat with her red wig just flopping in the wind. She had the bartender just dropping off drinks, and she was down in the Johnny Walker, and Hosea was at home thanking God. She gone. Ha ha. Glory to God. Yashabokataha. She gone. God said, you done? He said, yes. He said, get up and go find her. He had to go down to the bar, walked in the bar, and saw his woman sitting up there with Rooster, and Rooster was sitting at the bar.
And Ruth was like, you one of my stables? She said, yeah, baby, I'm one of your stables. Where you want me to go tonight? And they were just back and forth. Hosea walked up. She saw Hosea. She said, oh, what you want? He said, I come to buy you back. She said, wait a minute now. Last time I went for free, but now you got to pay Rooster 15 pieces of silver, half the price of Jesus's betrayal. And he wound up paying for his wife to come back. God said, that's how it is with my children. My children walk away from me and go back to their old life, but I hunt them down and I pay for their redemption. I gave my son who shed his blood because I loved you. I loved you out of sin. I loved you out of drugs, out of alcohol, out of bad relationships. You thought you were getting away, but I hunted you down. I loved you back into submission and into compliance. There is nothing you can do that will stop me from loving you. What do you think would happen? Listen, 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 listen. Whoa! You say, hold it, preacher, hold it. All right, I can accept God's forgiveness, but you don't know what they did to me. No, I do not. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what happened to you. I don't know what you had to endure in your life. But I can tell you, once you cross over the river forgiveness, you are now a forgiver because you've been forgiven. Watch what Jesus said. He said, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle these accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, that the payment be made. He owed this man 10,000 talents. In our term, it is $58,000. In our time, $58,000 he owed this man. The man couldn't pay. So he says, throw him into the prison, sell off his wife and children, and wait till I can get my money. The servant fell down and said, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. How much did he owe his master? All right, watch this. He says, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him of his debt. What had he become? Forgiven. He became forgiven. What should that make him? A forgiver. Watch this. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, $25. He said, and he laid his hands on him, took him by the throat, and said, pay me what you owe me. His fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But he would not have patience. He went and threw the man into prison till he paid the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved and they came and told the master all that had been done. Then the master, after he called him, said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you asked me to do it. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Look 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart, if each of you from their hearts do not forgive the brother their trespasses. You see what that says? So God will do to you if you do not from your heart forgive somebody. I do not stand before you and state to you that you're going to forgive forget what people did. You don't have that capacity. The memory can be a cursing and a blessing. It causes you to remember bad things and as well as remember good things. I'm not going to suggest to you that you're going to forget what the person did. But I will say that you ought not respond to it the way an
unforgiven person would. It may require that you don't put yourself in the same place. You break up with a person because they've been very nasty to you. The relationship didn't work out right. You forgive them, but you don't have to go back to them. If you get a divorce, you're not married. If you get a divorce, you're not married. It's amazing how we say the law of the land can marry you, but the law of the land can't unmarry you. That's your spouse until one or the other is dead. That's not biblical. Because it's the law that married you. So the law can unmarry you. And so when two people have divorced, don't let folks tell you now that you've forgiven, go back and give them a second chance. No. Salvation doesn't mean compatibility. Now, Paul does say that if you are a believer, and unfortunately you're with an unbeliever, if the unbeliever wants to stay with you, which means they treat you decently, they don't beat on you, they're not abusive in their behavior towards you, and they just want to stay, but they just don't want to go to church, Paul said, let them stay. But if he says, I don't want you no more, or if she says, I'm out of here, I don't want you, I don't like this Christian stuff, I don't want no Christian man or Christian woman, I'm out of here, Paul said, let them go. God has not called you to bondage. Pack the bag. You can even tell them, take the best suitcase. Take the Louis Vuitton. I can get another suitcase. I can get it right off Columbia Avenue. You take the Louis. Take the Louis. Go ahead. Go ahead. No, don't be vindictive. Don't put their clothes in trash bags. Don't set their car on fire. Buy them a full tank of gas so they can get far away. Don't put their stuff in trash bags. Give them the good suitcase so they can do it with style. Buy them the ticket. Say, here, take my easy pass. I'm not going to do anything negative because once you're gone, hallelujah. And people talk about, child, don't let him get, listen, don't let him get to you. I tell you this, God speaks to me through movies, and one of my favorites is Bronx Tale, and there's this scene in Bronx Tale where this guy owes little C $20. And he, every time he sees the guy, he chases him. Where's my money? Where's my money? And so Sonny pulls him over, his mentor in crime pulls him over, and he says, what are you chasing after him for? He said, he owes me $20 and he won't pay me. He said, does he mean anything to you? No. Do you like him? No. He said, well, then for $20, you got off cheap. He ain't never going to bother you. He ain't never going to talk to you again. He's never going to be in your life. He says, you know, you're right. Somebody borrowed money from you. Forgive them. They ain't never going to bother you again. They ain't never going to ask you for nothing. They're not even going to come to your church. Somebody married your ex-spouse. They hiding out from you. You need to tell them, child, I forgive you. You ain't got to hide from me because you married my ex-spouse. Go ahead. Enjoy your life. You ain't got to run. Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. No, take them. Better you than me. And forgive them. Send them a gift on the wedding day. Send them a gift. A neat little box. You know, something nice in it. You're free. You're free. Don't sit there frowning. Smile. You're free. You're free. I ain't gotta look at that person no more in the morning, no more at night. I'm free. And forgive them. Hallelujah. You see, when God calls you to salvation, he calls you to freedom. You don't walk around in bondage. You don't hold on to bitterness. Who cares what they've done? They can't stop you. And the best vengeance is success. A precious woman of God was preaching. She's an evangelist, and I happened to be in the service. And she said her life before Christ was kind of promiscuous. And she had this guy, she met this guy, and they were living together. And she said when she came to Christ, he told her that this Christianity stuff is just a fad. You'll be back to me because I'm the best thing you have. So she gave her life to Christ and walked with Christ and walked with Christ for an indefinite amount of time. And she kept walking with Christ. And one day she got a phone call, and it was him. And he said, "Are you ready to come back to me?" She said, "You called me." She said, "Apparently I'm doing all right." You see, that's how it's supposed to be. You move on with your life and you're successful. The person who told you that you were not going to be successful, you sent them a business card of your new business. Because God lifts you above the pettiness of holding grudges. Let them go. Why? Why? Why should you forgive? Because you've been forgiven. Let me finish up, because we got church tonight. Let me finish up. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says, "He that saith he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. He that loves his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he's going, because that darkness has blinded his eyes." Look what John says. The person who walks around with bitterness is walking in darkness, and they don't even know where they're going. In other words, their life seems to be collapsing around them, because hatred, unresolved bitterness, can bring you to despair. When a psychotherapist sits you down and works through the issues that brought you to them, the issues that you confront that brought you to the therapy are not the issues that brought you to the therapy. You understand the distinction? The issues that brought you to the therapy are not the issues that brought you to the therapy. And so the therapist, if they are skilled, they will reach into antiquity, the history of your life, and find that one thing that has served as the provocateur of the issues that you are confronting today. Those of you who have issues of self, how can I say it? You don't like how you look. As an adult, you have that issue. I can guarantee you someone spoke negatively of one of your body features when you were a child. And now you spend your adult life trying to eradicate that, because they made you feel like you were worthless during the time when you were extremely vulnerable and believed everything everybody said. Then, because it was birthed in you, it was never removed. It grew when you grew. And if you look at your life, you will find that even your buying of clothes and everything else has this motivation: what will other people think if I wear it? You see, that's just a very cognizant way of how we deal with internal stressors. What will other people think? See, most of you in here right now, you are color coordinated. Why? It's not because of you. It's because you don't want people looking at you, laughing at you. Watch this. How many of you wear white after Labor Day? How many of you don't? Okay, those of you that don't wear white after Labor Day, why don't you? Because somebody told you, the fashion police said, you don't wear white after Labor Day. That's why you don't do it. That's why you don't do it. You don't wear white after Labor Day. I came up in a time when men did not wear polka dot ties with striped shirts. Watch this. This was forbidden in men's clothing. Forbidden. If you wore a polka dot tie, you had to wear a plain shirt. But one man came on the cover of GQ magazine with a plaid suit, a striped shirt, and a polka dot tie, and a pocket square that didn't fit anything. And everybody started doing it because we wait to see what's socially accepted. That comes from your childhood. You're not dressing for you. You're dressing for everybody else. You want to know when you're dressing for you? When you're in your house. When you know nobody's going to see you. Your robe has 37 stains on it. You can tell what you ate over the last 3 weeks by looking at your robe. Your bedroom slippers are so run over, they scream every time you put them on. Because you don't have to prove anything to anybody. One of the first signs of mental depression is you lose the ability to look good on the outside. Depressed, real depressed people, they do not spend $200 on a hairstyle. They do not get their hair cut stylishly on a normal basis. They don't get their nails done because one of the first signs of depression is you don't care how you look. You don't care how you look. You don't wash your face. You don't brush your teeth. You just go around. That's when they know you're suffering, because when a person doesn't care about themselves. Now, I dare not suggest to you that you should not have that level of self-pride. But I will say you need to find out what the motivation is. I pulled out some blue socks one day, and I was wearing a black suit. And immediately the old thing came up in my mind. You don't wear no blue socks. You were wearing black shoes. I was doing a funeral. I had on black suit. I had my civic wear on. I had a black suit. I had on black shoes. And I pulled out these socks, and they were blue. And I said, I ain't wearing no blue socks. I said, that's not allowed. And then I caught myself, and I said, I'm wearing my blue socks. I said, nobody's going to know anyway. Who's going to say, let me see your socks, Bishop? But why was I so determined? Because of how I've been taught. You've been taught if someone hits you, if you think they're going to hit you. Now, you are a tongue-talking, Bible-thumping Christian, and you just have proven that you hold on to an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So God is saying, I need you to be a person who carries my love. I need you to be a person who demonstrates my love and forgiveness. And you are, if somebody hits you, hit them back. If you think they're going to hit them first. How do you show the love of God through that? He that hates his brother walks in darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We think hatred means you want to kill him. No. We think hatred means that you have to go around and act like the Ku Klux Klan. No. The definition here in the Word of God means to dislike. It doesn't mean hatred like our culture says. For us, hatred is a burning thing. Burning thing. And contrary to popular opinion, it is not the opposite of love. Hatred is not the opposite of love. Indifference is the opposite of love. When you tell a person, I don't care what you do, you hate them. I don't care where you go, you hate them. Because love is caring. Love cares where you go. It cares what you do. So when someone loves you, they're going to say, well, what are you doing? Where are you going? It doesn't mean they're trying to get into your business. It's love. It doesn't mean they're trying to crowd you. I'm grown. I can do whatever I want to do. I'm grown. Remember this. Infants do whatever they want to do. Grown folk don't do what they want to do. We do as we can.
If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
52 18P.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.